Well, it looks like today we have the pleasure of having some guests with us. Where are you from?
Indianapolis.
Indianapolis. From?
Trinity Lutheran School.
Welcome, the Lord's blessings to you. I was wondering, among the young people there, does anyone know the Sixth Commandment? Go ahead. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's the topic for the sermon today. And what does this mean? We should fear and love God. Very good. Very good. I'm from the Los Angeles area, metropolitan Los Angeles. It has all the problems of a big city. Crime, gangs, drugs, and these things. So when we preach a sermon, we have to be direct, we have to be clear, we have to be precise. So before I get too far in the sermon, I want to warn you that I will be using the S word, sex. Now that I have your attention, we can get along in the sermon. I'm not going to say in the sermon that sex is dirty, don't do it. That's not biblical. Nor am I going to say like they say in the media, it's so popular to hear nowadays, well, if it's among consenting adults, anything is okay. That too is contrary to the scriptures. The scriptures do not devaluate sex or the body and elevate the soul. From the very beginning, God did not put celibacy or life in the dorms as the highest good. God said marriage. He brought Eve to Adam, and not Steve, as we hear sometimes. He brought Eve to Adam because he was lonely. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. And they did, and they were, and they were very good at it. And it wasn't very long, where we read in the Bible, long lists of begats. Also in the Old Testament, we read of Jephthah's daughter. She was very sad, and she went away to the hills with her friends to weep and cry because she was going to be sacrificed to the Lord before she could be married. All the patriarchs, Moses, the kings of Israel, they all had their wives and were married. That's the Lord's norm that he gives us. Even Peter, the 12 apostles, and others that we read about in the scriptures who are considered honorable, were married. That's the high standard that God gives us. He says that's the most noble estate. There are exceptions, however. The Apostle Paul does write about these. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, he speaks about a very supernatural, very high, charismatic-like gift, where if a person has this, they no longer have passion and desire, or at least they can keep the fires under control in service to the Lord. But for most of us, as God has given to us from the very beginning, we need our marriage partner, and as Luther says, so that each of us can have our portion and be properly satisfied. Because without it, it'd be very difficult for us to remain chaste. God believes in marriage, and he believes in the unity of the man and the wife. He protects it with three commandments. He honors it with a fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. In the sixth commandment, he builds a wall around it, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then in the tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. The Lord puts marriage on a very high plane. What is God telling us in the sixth commandment in basic terms? He is saying we should remain virgins. That is, no sex before marriage. And after marriage, we're to remain faithful to our husbands and wives and find our portion and satisfaction with them. This means also that we shouldn't be involved in anything that would entice us to immorality, to anything that would be a means to even thinking bad thoughts, as we think about in the 10th commandment. That means no pornographic videos, pornographic movies, Playboy, Penthouse, and these other magazines that promote immorality. These things are wrong, and they're contrary to the sixth commandment. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, nor should there be obscene foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. When we say these things, though, we begin to wonder, is our society even listening? Teen pregnancy is rampant. AIDS is terminal. Venereal disease is pandemic. How can a society survive when the basic unit of man and wife, where they can't have that trust anymore, where a wife can't understand or can't have confidence in her husband as to what he's doing when he leaves for work, or when the husband can't put any confidence in his wife when he leaves her behind? What's going to happen when sex is no longer kept within marriage, where it's love? Instead, it's used as a tool of suspicion and intrigue. Half the people, half the brides who come to the altar to be married these days are already pregnant. And when the newlyweds come together, they've already had several partners. They've already destroyed the exclusiveness of the marital bed. It will be destructive, and it is destructive to our society. I remember 2 years ago, I was teaching confirmation class like this one over here, perhaps, in Fort Wayne. It wasn't in California. And I asked the kids, I was helping them review the commandments, what is the meaning of the sixth commandment in your own words? And the class discussed back and forth, and their decision was, the Christian response is, make sure you use the pill, the condom, and protect yourself against AIDS. They had no concept of the meaning of the sixth commandment. Where's the church been? Are we going to be like the Presbyterians who say, in their recent report, as long as there's love and responsibility, then anything goes? The church is not called to be PR. It's not called not to offend people. It's not called to soothe unrepentant consciences. We're called to speak the word of God, to tell people. And where were the parents? Even though there's been a sexual revolution, parents still feel very timid about these things. But parents and grandparents are going to have to be very frank and honest and straightforward with their children. We can't ignore the problem and think it'll go away. One of the scriptures, very hard scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Nobody who lives in sexual sin or worships idols, nor adulterers or people used by homosexuals or homosexuals themselves, will be heirs of the kingdom of God. This scripture is telling us that immorality has victims. There is no victimless sin. God will judge it. God judges sin. Unfortunately, the most devastated members of our society, because of the breakdown of the family, are the children. Little kids have to hear the screaming and the yelling of their parents after an episode of lack of trust. And then the father leaves the home, and they're growing up without that love and that protection that they need from their fathers. As seminarians, as pastors, we need to take our responsibility serious also. When you're in the seminary and you have a wife, you can't be telling her, well, after seminary, things will get better. I'll have more time for you. Or when you get on vicarage, well, after vicarage, you know, vicarage is always tough. Then I'll have time for you. Well, it's my first year of my call. You know how difficult that is. When that's passed, I'll have time for you. Pretty soon you run out of excuses. And your wife realizes she's getting the scraps. That isn't what God wants. You might need it for your ego to think that you're a super scholar, super theologian, super pastor. But it'll do a lot for your ministry if you consider your wife and your children as part of that ministry. It'll do a lot for your church and your ministry if you have a wife who can come to church with a smile on her face and kids who love you, who run up to you during church. People will see that and go, yes, he is taking care of his family we need to follow the example of the pastor. It's a terrific example you can give just to your family. Maybe some of you are feeling guilty. When you talk about such things, there'll be young people sitting in the pews who've done things that they're very ashamed of, who've kept it a secret. There'll be adults also who've done things. We have to give them the gospel. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what we just spoke from David. David had problems with this. God forgave him murder and for adultery, and he cleaned him up, gave him a clean heart. It's the work of Jesus Christ who does this. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Christ makes us new. The idea that we have is like the caterpillar becoming the butterfly, something new and beautiful in Jesus Christ. We're pure again through him. What can we do as husbands? What can we do as those forgiven? I think there's some advice. It's 3,500 years old, Deuteronomy 24:5. If a man was recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid upon him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. It's the obligation of the husband to bring happiness to his wife. That's what we need to remember as pastors and as Christians in general. But the husband, as the head of the home, has the responsibility of not domineering his wife, but being a servant and bringing her happiness and joy. 3,500 years old, but very important for our day today. What does this mean? We should fear and love God. We may lead a chaste and decent life in word and deed, in each love, and honor his spouse. May the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts in him. Amen.